Have you ever been part of a team that failed to live up to its full potential? It doesn't necessarily have to be a sport. It could be a dance team, a drill team, a work group, or a drama club. Anything where you were part of a group that failed to live up to the expectations you and others had. One sport I played for many years was fast pitch softball. My team was highly skilled and we had a stellar resume of successes from which to draw. Everyone had a role, and most stepped into those roles each and every game. We won a lot. But truth be told, we were also a little cocky. And our Achilles heel was that because we didn't always have to work that hard to be good, we sometimes took for granted what we were playing for. Of all the sports in which I've been a player, my biggest disappointment was an international tournament in which this team took part. We were so well positioned to win. And we should have made it easily into the medal round. But somewhere along the way, we forgot who we were. We lost our swagger. Many got so wrapped up in the post-game festivities with other teams that they forgot that we came to win. So when the games became meaningful, we had completely lost our edge. We not only didn't produce, we couldn't produce. I remember watching incredulously as ground balls were getting booted around and fly balls were bouncing in front of outfielders. This was not the team I knew. And we meekly and quickly fell out of contention. Now, if you know me at all, you probably have an idea how upset I was. We had so much potential. And we threw it all away because we didn't keep the end goal in mind. We didn't keep the prize that we had been working toward all year front and center. And when you let other things of lesser importance sway your interests, it's easy to lose your way. It's easy to limit yourself from what you're truly capable of achieving. Now, you don't have to be an athlete for this to happen. We can all be swayed by worldly pleasures. We can all fall prey to selfishness, laziness, indifference, or even a fear that can hold us back from living up to our potential. We can all forget what or who we're playing for. And while a mere medal was the end game for my ball team, a far more importance is that heaven with Jesus is the end game for us as believers. And so through the parable we'll look at today, I'm hoping that we'll come to see its lesson as a powerful encouragement for us to keep our eyes on the prize. Today's text is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. This parable, the parable of the bags of gold, is the third in a series that Jesus gives on being ready for his return. This parable is also commonly translated as the parable of the talents, and I'll be using each of those nouns interchangeably this morning. You'll find that regardless of whether bags of gold or talents is used, the premise of Jesus' story does not change. But first, let's look at this parable in context. In Matthew 24, one chapter earlier, after battling the religious leaders for several days, Jesus withdraws from Jerusalem, and he goes up the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city. His departure is theologically symbolic, representing the power and presence of God walking away from Israel. It's Holy Week, and Jesus knows that in a few days he'll be tried, convicted, and crucified for the sins of the world. His actions concern his disciples, who seek to call his attention back to the great temple below. But Jesus is less than impressed. He knows that the relationship between God and man has already shifted from the temple to himself. He also knows of the judgment about to befall God's enemies. And so he prophesies the temple's destruction and alludes to the corresponding age of tribulation that lies ahead. Now, the disciples are troubled because they think of the temple and Israel's religion as permanent, unchanging things. To them, only a cataclysmic event, such as the end of the world, could cause Herod's magnificent temple to come crumbling down. So stunned, they ask Jesus two questions. When will this happen? And what signs might we expect of your coming again? Now, unlike the disciples who saw these two things as happening simultaneously, Jesus knew that the temple's destruction and his return in glory were actually two separate events to occur at two separate times. There would be two judgments, one poured out on God's enemies and another poured out on the world. Indeed, Jesus often taught with the end of the world in mind. Of the 148 stories in Matthew's gospel, approximately 60 of them end in judgment. Each of Jesus' sermons ends in judgment. And his Olivet Discourse, this conclusion to Jesus' teaching ministry, ends with a series of parables on judgment and what such a judgment will look like. Everything in Matthew 25 relies on Jesus' words in Matthew 24. As a result, this final sermon contains both troubling images, but also Jesus' promise of reward. And Jesus now needs to instruct his disciples not only how to live in his absence, but how to live well in light of his return. Living in light of Jesus' return also applies to us. But thankfully, Jesus' lessons on judgment are less to scare us and more to encourage us to live well in his absence. Commentator David Platt says that Christ's second coming should be on our minds and in our hearts, not in such a way that we stop everything we're doing and sit still, but in such a way that it affects everything that we are doing. We're not to sit around apathetically or, worse, fearfully in this age. Instead, we are to work with diligence. We are to be productive in our waiting. And our productivity, as evidenced by our stewardship of God's gifts, will ultimately reveal our true nature before God. That leads us to our big idea this morning. Faithfully stewarding God's good gifts shows our love for Jesus. Such stewardship and productivity, however, first begin with great responsibility. We read in Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." This parable shares a similar pattern as the previous parables in this discourse. The master is absent, and the others in the story await his return. In all 3 stories, something is given which must be used well, and there is consequence if there is neglect. But since no one knows the hour when Jesus will return, the question before those in Jesus' stories, and indeed us today, is, are we ready? To better understand our responsibilities as God's stewards, a central question must also be asked, namely, what do the bags of gold or the talents represent? Like many of Jesus' parables, there are clues that give reference to the parable's ultimate meaning. Understanding the Greek word talenton is one clue for us today. Now, a talent was not like what you or I think of when we speak of our talents today. You may have a talent for art or music, for example, but even though our word for talent is derived from the same Greek word, our natural abilities are not specifically what this parable is speaking of. To use the parabolic language, we are not given natural abilities according to our ability. That wouldn't make any sense. Instead, a talent in the first century was a unit of measure, approximately 60 to 90 pounds of precious metal. It was a large sum, representing a lifetime of wages for those servants. For reference, in today's dollars, I looked up the price of gold the other day. 1 ounce is approximately $2,300. So if I were to multiply $2,300 by 16 ounces per pound by 60 pounds, that's over $2.2 million for one bag of gold alone. Therefore, regardless of the number of talents or bags of gold received, the amount was not insignificant. Also of prime importance is that the master must have had great trust in his servants to entrust them with such enormous amounts. To entrust is to commit to another with confidence that they will steward the property the way the owner wants. The property does not change hands. It's still the owner's. But the servants are entrusted to use those talents in a way that gain a reward for the owner, as the owner would expect. We can also note that the number of talents given is different for each servant. Given in accordance with the master's will and based on what the master believes, each servant would be comfortable in stewarding. Again, this means that the number of talents is not of primary importance. It is what the servant does with the talent that is. The master recognizes the abilities of each servant and gives them an appropriate level of responsibility and expectation. Now, although we're talking about money in this parable, the talents God gives us do not merely represent monetary resources. That would be too simple. Instead, our talents represent everything we have and everything we are as followers of Jesus. They include our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our skills, our education, our finances, our calling, our vocations, our hobbies, our influence, our wisdom and knowledge of Jesus, our relationships, our families, our time. Everything we are and everything we have belongs to God. We are merely His stewards, entrusted and given responsibility to put it all to work, to increase and multiply His kingdom. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25 underscore this. It says that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God has paid us an enormous compliment by entrusting us with all that He has given and by commissioning us to steward those gifts well in ways that glorify Him and draw others toward Him. The enormity of these gifts also symbolize just how much Jesus has given every Christian. Kingdom currency begins with grace. And because Jesus has given extravagantly through His life, death and resurrection, our responsibility is to invest and dispense the Master's treasure as He would want in this world. This is our motivation to be good stewards. Jesus' gospel transforms and empowers us to do what God has created us to do. And our taking responsibility is the catalyst that inspires us to live and invest our lives in bold However, living lives of bold faith also requires that we take initiative and risk. While Jesus' gift of talents is a measure of His grace, those talents also represent significant opportunities for us to put our gifts to work and serve our Lord. Talents are whatever the Lord gives now and will ask about later. Verse 16. The man who received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. First thing to notice is that the first 2 servants went at once. They immediately took what was given to them and put it to work. They were thrilled to be entrusted with the Master's gifts, and they threw themselves urgently into their use. However, the point of this parable is not merely to focus on those who did what the Master expected, but on the servant who did nothing. Jesus is telling us this story to warn us against a lukewarm faith, a faith which merely professes faithfulness, but does not actually live it out. So in contrast to the first responses of the first 2 servants, notice that the 3rd servant took his talent, went off, dug a hole, and hid the money. Notice the contrast in the verbs being used. Went at once versus went off. Went to work versus dug a hole. Gained versus hid. The 3rd servant played it safe. He avoided the dangers of investing and potentially losing what was entrusted to him. He avoided putting his own self and security on the line. He disobeyed the master's expectations. Now, while taking risks can indeed be difficult, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to embolden us. We are saved for service, set apart to help others and to spread the gospel for Jesus' kingdom. For us, talents and opportunities also mean mission. Think of the disciples before they became disciples. In Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were simple fishermen. Yet when Jesus offered them the opportunity to follow him, they didn't hesitate. They left their nets immediately, leaving everything behind. And although they took a huge risk by leaving their livelihood, they ended up being drafted into the most important mission in the history of humankind. Taking risks is a part of the growth of being a disciple. This includes us. As the church, we are literally those who are called out to do something special. We are a team full of potential, and we are given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts in us, gifts that he expects us to use to bring power and victory to his church. So to live up to our potential, Jesus is asking each one of us to lay down our nets. That is, to leave the world behind and put all of our allegiance in him, to put our unique gifts to work and use the opportunities he presents for his mission. Our commitment to Jesus is our call to action to build others up and to build up the world. Thankfully, we are also well equipped. Romans 12:6 reminds us that we all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The faithful diligence of the first two servants was a simple expression of their love and loyalty to their master. So likewise, our faithful diligence also expresses our love and devotion to the Lord. And yes, many of the opportunities presented before us may be challenging. There may even be risks. But playing it safe is a worldly response. Instead, as Jesus' disciples, we are called to be fruitful. We are called to embrace a bigger vision than merely looking out for our own self-interests. We're called to live as Jesus would live, serving joyfully, forgiving generously, seeking patiently. We are called to help others find and follow Jesus. Henri Nouwen tells us that our greatest fulfillment lies in giving ourselves to others. Indeed, our lives will find their fullest meaning when we join Jesus in advancing his kingdom. Such an active commitment demonstrates our faithfulness, reflects the trust and confidence we have in God. It proves to all that we choose Christ over the world. Our choices matter. The life of faith is not merely about receiving gifts, but also about giving an account to how those gifts were used. As Frederick Bruner opines, the life of faith lives between grace and judgment. So in verses 19, we read, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Our first two servants joyfully showed the master the additional gold they had earned. You can almost hear the excitement in their voices. And the master's response similarly showed a level of intimacy he had with his servants. This is by God's design. Remember, it's not the total amounts earned that matter as much as the faithfulness demonstrated by each servant to take action. Each servant stewarded whatever they were given, and they each received the same identical reward. Indeed, the single greatest goal we have as Christians is to hear Jesus, "Well done," at the end of our lives. On that day, we will not be judged on our accomplishments as compared to others, but on how well we have each lived for Jesus according to our abilities. We'll be honored by how well we've taken on responsibility, used our authority, walked into opportunity. Have we fed the needy, clothed the naked, shown mercy, granted forgiveness, sought the lost, and used our gifts to build others up? In essence, have we loved? The investment of our talents reveals the state of our hearts. And it is through love, both of God and others, that this investment lays up treasure in heaven, just as Jesus commanded. In John 15, verses 10 and 11, Jesus reminds us that love truly is the most important thing. He says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Our love for Jesus is our motivation as his disciples. We do everything to serve and honor and glorify him. Now what about that third servant? Verse 24, "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This foolish and unfaithful servant did not waste the master's money, but he did waste the opportunity to do good with it. And worse, he blamed the master. But notice that the master did not condemn the third servant for what he did, but rather for what he did not do. Seeing both God and the world as dangers, the foolish servant did nothing with the gold entrusted to him. He feared the responsibility. He feared the master. By burying his gold, he put himself first and showing not only a lack of stewardship, but also that he lacked the same love with the master that the first two servants showed. One might ask if this servant even knew the master at all. D.A. Carson once wrote, "It is not enough for Jesus' followers to hang in there and wait for the end. They must see themselves servants who improve what their master entrusts to them. Failure to do so proves they cannot really be valued as disciples at all." Pretty harsh, huh? Yet Jesus expects this same level of fruitfulness from us. In Matthew 7:19, he said that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Without risk, there can be no fruit, no impact, no eternal good, no lives counting for Christ. Likewise, in James 2:17, we are told that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's an internal dead. It's an inconsistency between what one claims to be and who one actually is. Actions are the byproduct of a living faith. They are imperative to faith, and they are the fruit that grows from a life transformed by God's grace. So the question for us is, will we be fruitful or will we be foolish? Will we use all that we've been entrusted to serve Jesus, or will we squander it for ourselves? Will we put worldly treasures ahead of heavenly ones? Our fruitfulness is a result of our faithfulness. Commentator Kent Hughes illustrates this well. He says that faith and works are like the wings of a bird. There can be no real life, no flight with a single wing, either works or faith. But when the two are pumping together in concert, their owner soars through the heavens. Those who by their actions show faithfulness to Jesus will be rewarded with more. Jesus is testing our trustworthiness now for bigger assignments and greater responsibilities yet to come. The foolish, sadly, will be condemned. They who value the things of this world are already reaping their shallow reward here on earth. They've lost sight of the end goal, the goal that the best, that's eternity with Jesus, is yet to come. Friends, we need to persevere to the end. Salvation by faith is a faith that endures. It's a faith that overcomes worldly temptation. It's a faith that works for Jesus, giving our time, abilities, gifts, resources over our entire lives so that His kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, to be clear, our obedience doesn't buy us anything that grace hasn't already purchased for us. Works do not justify us, nor make us righteous before God, nor are they the means for salvation. Only Jesus can do that, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Yet for we who are in Christ, making Jesus' mission our priority shows our trust, our surrender, and our gratitude for what He has already accomplished. Our works show evidence of our salvation. And yes, there will come a day when we will each stand before God to give an account for how we've lived our lives. But on that day, God will not ask you how much you've earned. He'll ask you how much you've loved. Faithfully stewarding God's good gifts shows our love for Jesus. In Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus Himself says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Are you ready? Are you excited to show the Lord how you've used your talents for His mission? Are you prepared to give an account for the bags of gold entrusted to you to love others around you? Will you be commended for living up to your potential to make a difference in this world? One of the best motivations we have is when someone we love expects the best in us. Jesus has those great expectations of us, of you. And He wants nothing more than to share His joy with all who love Him. It's nothing more than to wrap His arms around you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my heaven and share in your master's happiness." Oh, what a day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your word is living and active and that these stories encourage us to live lives devoted to the things that matter to You. Thank You for the gifts and blessings You've entrusted us with. By Your Spirit, empower us to steward them well and help us to walk courageously into the opportunities You give to help others find and follow You. We love You, God. May our lives demonstrate this love to the world. In Jesus' name.